If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do so, if you're able, would you stand with me, please, at this time? Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. All right, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the very cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us today, how you minister in spite of situations sometimes that are challenging and difficult for us to understand. And Father, we pray that you have your way in this service today, that your Holy Spirit accomplishes whatever it is you desire as you speak to us and minister to us in a powerful way. Use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people that we might be transformed and changed into the image of your Son. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've had a lot of talk about citizenship in our country over the last few years, haven't we? It's been kind of one of those hot-button issues, and people talk about that. And we're going to just kind of, you know, most of us in this room, I'm going to assume, are citizens of the United States of America, and we were born here. Not everybody, I'm sure. There's some that were not. And that's the blessing that you have of being born in this country. You're a citizen. And it's a lot of things. And with a citizenship comes responsibilities as well as privileges and blessings, correct? And we're going to talk about both of those today. But also, as a follower of Christ, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And much like for some who are become naturalized citizens of our company, we are adopted into the family of God and become a part of that because of the work of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll just take a few minutes to think about that today and look at what that looks like for us as followers of Christ, being citizens of the kingdom. While we are citizens of the United States, and that is a good thing, we should be proud of that, we should respect that and honor that, and we should take the opportunities that we have to serve in that capacity, we must always remember that we are first and foremost, as children of God, citizens of the kingdom of God. That we are part of that and what that looks like. So just kind of give you a chance to look at that. And I really want to hone in on a few verses in this text. There's a lot of things Paul says here. But one of the things he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, formerly were far off, now having been I love the imagery that Paul uses to talk about citizenship. He's talking primarily to the church at Ephesus. Most of the believers in Ephesus were Gentiles. Now, if you're not aware, in the early days of the church, and probably in all of the early ancient history, there was kind of two classes of people as far as Jews were concerned. There were Jews, and there were Gentiles. And they really didn't have a lot to do with each other. The Jews were the chosen people of God, and Gentiles were those people who were not. That's pretty much what it was. They were people who were not of that race, not of that culture, not of that heritage, and they were left out. Now, occasionally, some people from that culture would become a part of the Jewish faith, and that's what they are known as God-fearers or proselytes. You see some of that mentioned in the book of Acts and other parts of the Gospels. But there really wasn't much that Jews had to do with Gentiles. But Paul, the apostle, as we know him, was also a Jew by birth, was he not? In heritage, trained in the law, knew it very well, and yet God called him and set him apart. When he called him as into his family, he then gave him a mission. And his mission was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You've heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it again and again. I am so grateful for the mission and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's because of that that people like me and many of you got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if that makes you excited. I hope it does. but it should encourage all of us. And Paul is speaking to these Ephesian Christians, and many of us said who are Gentiles, trying to help them understand what this looks like that for them, but also what comes with being a follower of Christ. Because a lot of times we think that being a follower of Christ simply means, well, I came forward at the altar when there was an altar call, I said a prayer, and a little bit later I got dunked in the baptistry and now I'm good. It's all done. Doesn't work that way, does it? Even our own citizenship as citizens of the United States of America should not work that way, should it? I mean, we should be a part of the process. There are responsibilities that come with that. We vote. We express our opinion when it's needed. We write our representatives. We let them know what we think. There are different aspects of being a citizen of the United States that give us that privilege and responsibility that we have that encourages us. And then there's that wonderful thing about being a citizen of the United States called taxes. Everybody loves those, right? I had a friend many years ago who I got to walk through the process. He was from Mexico, a legal immigrant from Mexico. He always liked to tell people that he legally immigrated to this country. And he was going through the process of naturalization. And I have seen the sample questions for the test. I am so glad I do not have to take that test to be an American citizen. I'm grateful for my birth in this country. It is a blessing. But it is a challenging test. And we studied together and worked on it. And I remember, you know, I didn't get to go to his swearing-in ceremony. I was wanting to do that. It just didn't work out with the time. But that was thank you to phone. Somebody videotaped it, so I got to see it, which was really cool, when he got sworn in as a citizen. But then as he became a citizen of the United States, he got that wonderful surprise from the federal government, and you know what I'm talking about. Taxes. And he was like, oh my goodness, I did not realize what this was, what I have bought into, literally. And we used to laugh about that, and sometimes I think he cried a little bit because it was a big chunk that he had not had to take out before, but that was part of the process, and he wanted to do that. But it was part of the responsibility of being a citizen of this country. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we too have responsibilities, do we not? We are part of God's kingdom advancement. We are part of his ministry. He gives us the opportunity to respond, the responsibility to support what he is doing as you do that through your local church, through your tithes and offerings, but also through your service. When you give of yourself sacrificially, when you're serving in various ministries of the church, whether it be Sunday school or in our children's ministry or whatever you're doing, as you do those kind of different types of ministries and you serve, you're giving of yourself and showing yourself as a citizen of the kingdom. And that's what it's about, is it not? To be citizens of the kingdom, to serve our King, to serve our Lord, to understand it is all because of what he has done. Now, our right to citizenship in the kingdom does not come because we're good people. It does not come because we're Baptist. It does not come because we go to this church. It comes because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. It is all about what Christ has done for us. He has made that relationship with God possible. Did you not notice what he said there when he was talking to the Gentiles? You who formerly were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us that privilege, that right, that opportunity to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He brings us into his family and now brings us into a part of what he's doing in the world because of what he has done for us. The sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior's sacrifice for us, the blood that he shed, made it possible for us now to have a relationship with God and be joint heirs with him as members of God's family. I don't know if that excites anyone else or it kind of gets you stirred up a little bit. I hope it does. It should, because you were once one, you and I were once separated from God. We were on a path headed as far away from God as we could get. But because of God's great mercy, because of God's great love, because of what God accomplished, now we're a part of his family. And just this week, many of you celebrated things with family. I hope. Did anybody eat dinner with somebody besides the people in your household? A few. That's good. That's good. You kind of have that. And there's just something about being a part of a family, isn't there? When you're part of a group and there's something about that. Yeah, and there's weird uncles and aunts. I understand that. And if you don't know who those are in your family, well, guess what? Okay. I'll let you figure that one out. But anyway, that whole idea of family is a sense where you're there with family. There's a sense where you feel welcome, where you're connected, where you're close. And I can remember those times growing up when we'd have Thanksgiving with my grandmother, or we'd have our time with our immediate family, and then we'd go over to her house, and all my cousins and aunts and uncles would get there, and we'd eat way too much. We'd already ate enough, and we'd eat even more, and then we'd go, you know, just sit there and watch football or go play football or whatever, and just relax. And there's some great times with my family, and I remember that. And there was a sense of welcoming and comfort in being around people you know and love, isn't there? And what Jesus is trying to, or what Paul is trying to tell us here is there is that same too in the family and kingdom of God. You have that oneness of the family. You're a part of something that's bigger than yourself, a part of something that is changing the world. And you realize, and hope you realize that today, that as a part of the kingdom of God, you're a part of something that's going on all across the globe today. You realize across the globe, brothers and sisters in Christ are worshiping in different styles than you and I are. Did you know that? Many of them do not have organs or even pianos. They might have a box drum. Or when I was in Romania, they had an accordion because it was a gypsy church, which was really exciting and interesting. I had never experienced that type of worship, but those guys were talented. They had about a five-piece band in front of us. It wasn't a large church. There was probably about 50 or 60 people there. And this five-piece band, and they were playing the accordion, and I'm not a huge fan of accordion music. I think of accordion, I think of Lawrence Welk, which my parents loved. Or as another friend of mine mentioned earlier, Weird Al Yankovic, and if you don't know who that is, that's probably good. But he uses the accordion still to share some of his humor with the world around us. And anyway, that's what I think of when I think of accordion music, but I'd never heard the accordion played like this before. And the way that they worshiped and the vocal, it was just an amazing experience to be a part of that. But it wasn't, I didn't understand the words because they were speaking Romanian. And so I don't speak Romanian, but that's okay. But I understood the tune, obviously, because of the songs they were singing. It was just a joyous experience. And I've had the pleasure to be other places. But all across the globe, brothers and sisters are worshiping Christ. Some are in small, quiet rooms because they're in a place where it's illegal to be a Christian. And so they're gathered together in 8 to 10 people, and they're just kind of with literally maybe a candle to light them so they can read a portion of Scripture and spend some time in prayer and quietly sing songs of praise because it's different. They don't have the privilege that we have today to gather openly in this facility and worship God. As I said, they speak a myriad of languages, all these different expressions of God's love. And it's beautiful. It's worship. And it may not be an atmosphere where you and I would feel welcome and comfortable at first, but I think if we were there long enough, we'd get over it. It was kind of that way for me when I was with my brothers and sisters in Romania. They was kind of, at first, it was kind of nervous because I didn't understand what was going on, but after a while, it was like the language didn't even really matter anymore because we all knew who we were worshiping. And what I think Paul is trying to get across here as a reminder to these believers is that God is the one that is drawing you together. God is the one that is bringing us together as believers in Jesus Christ. We are family in God. We are one kingdom because of his work in us. And he is bringing us together in all of our diversity and all of our differences to just let that go and focus on who we have in common. Because the day will come, brothers and sisters, when it will not matter what denomination you are from. Did you know that? Did you know heaven is not segregated by denominations? Did you know that? It's not segregated by race. It's not segregated by language. There's no separation. We are going to all be together worshiping our King, and it's going to be glorious. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I have no idea. I haven't been there yet. I mean, hope to get there sometime. Not really trying to get there real quick, but I know I'll be there one day, and many of you will be there with me, and we'll be excited. We'll worship, and we'll love it. Because our focus won't be on ourselves, our focus will be on our King. And shouldn't that be what worship is about now? You think? What do you think? I'm just seeing if anybody's awake. It should be about the King. And we're entering into a time of the year where we're going to celebrate that. We're going to be entering into that season of Advent and into Christmas and all those different things as a reminder of who we worship and who we serve. But we all are part of God's kingdom. We're a citizen of the kingdom. And as a citizen, as I mentioned, it has rights and privileges. You have the opportunity to worship God at any time. Did you know that? If you don't need to pray to God, you don't have to call me and have me pray for you. Did you know that? You can pray to God at any moment. All you got to do is call. And he will listen to you as his child because he loves you. And he has made that possible for you. You can communicate with him. You can praise and sing any way you want to God whenever you desire. Doesn't matter whether you're on tune or not. You know, I don't really think God cares about that very much. He likes it, I'm sure. I mean, I like it better when somebody's on tune. But I remember when our daughters were small and they used to love to sing to us, and we'd have concerts at our house. You ever had those? Maybe it's a girl thing. I don't know if boys do that. I don't remember doing that, but I remember my sisters did it and my daughters had both done it. And we have these concerts. And both of my daughters had done it in different ways, in different styles of music. And they're both, I think they're wonderful singers. I think people should buy their records if they made them, or albums, CDs, whatever you buy nowadays. I don't know. It changes. But I'm sure there are times they were a little bit off tune. They weren't on point. But do you think I cared about that? Think Debbie and I cared what they sounded like? No. You think the Father cares when you sing and you're maybe not perfect pitch, you're maybe a half step off? You think he gets, oh, I can't listen to that guy. If that was the way, he'd never listen to me if that were the case. I'm just telling you. And maybe some of you are the same way. You have that challenge of being just a half step off all the time or a half beat behind. That's the Baptist way. We're always a half beat behind, aren't we? That's we can't clap on. That's what a friend of mine says. We can't clap on beat. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But the beauty of that is that our Creator, our Savior, loves to hear us. Why? Because he loves us. There's just something about your voice singing praises to your Redeemer and Savior that I think makes him say to the angels, okay, guys, take a break. My kids are singing. I want to hear that. And as a citizen of the kingdom, that's one of the great privileges that you have, that privilege of being in his presence. But with it also comes that responsibility, doesn't it? Because as citizens of the kingdom, our role is to be a part about the advancement of God's kingdom. See, God's kingdom is not just going to sit here in, you know, one spot and think, okay, everybody come. That's not the image of the kingdom. You remember when Jesus is talking to Peter and Peter has that great confession of faith and he realizes who Jesus is and he confesses that and then he says, you are Peter and upon this rock, and he's not talking about Peter, he's talking about his faith, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against it. Because the kingdom is advancing even to the very gates of hell. It is pursuing. It is on the move because the kingdom of God is always on the move. It is not a stagnant place. It's not just some place in the far off that we can't see. We as followers of Jesus Christ are part of God's kingdom. And it's in that kingdom we are part of that advancement. And he gives us an opportunity to serve alongside him and alongside one another to seek to advance the kingdom of God in whatever ways he calls us to do. As we share of his goodness and love, the kingdom of God advances. Now, it's not a kingdom like the Roman Empire or the Spanish Empire or whatever empire you think of or the Greek Empire or whatever one that's existed in history. It's a kingdom that really doesn't have any borders or walls. It's an invisible kingdom, but it's a kingdom nonetheless that marches forward because of the goodness and the grace of God. It marches forward into the world and changes life after life after life. And one day we'll get to see what God has done. Before that day comes, we are to be a part of what God is doing, advancing his kingdom and being used for his purposes. And to get into the heart of God, if you would take a moment with me and look over at Luke chapter 14 for just a moment. It's easy for me to find it. I just press a button. Here we go. I don't know what page that's on for you. I'm sure you'll find it. We're going to look at Luke 14. We're going to look at verse 16. It's called the parable of the dinner that Jesus gives to the disciples. And some other folks are standing around. Give you a chance to find that and just let you sit there as I read this to you. He says, in verse 16, he says, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. Okay. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I'm going to try them out. It's like buying a car, I guess. I don't know. I'm going to go for a test drive. Please consider me excused. And another one said, this is the one that really cracks me up. I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. That's all he says. He blames it on his wife already. And the slave came back and reported all this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways along the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited will taste of my dinner. As I think of this text and what it says, it speaks to us about how far, I mean, it's just a parable. It's not a literal statement about God, but I think it speaks to the heart of God, that God reaches out into the edges of life, doesn't he? And brings people in that we may not think are worthy of the kingdom of God, but that doesn't matter because we're not worthy either. You realize your role and your opportunity to be a citizen of the kingdom is not because you're worth it, but because God is loving and merciful and gracious. And I'm grateful for that. How about you? Because of his mercy, because of his goodness, I'm a citizen of the king. And so are you as a child of God. We are transformed from what we were, from enemies of the cross of Christ, from enemies of God, to now family members, not just friends. You're not just a friend of God. Oh, that's a cute little praise song. You're more than that. You're part of God's family. You're kin. This guy that we're reading, the Apostle Paul, he's your brother in Christ. Have you thought about that lately? Anybody ever heard of a guy named Moses? Okay. He's your brother in Christ. How about Abraham? You heard of Abraham? Not Abraham Lincoln, the other Abraham, the one in the Bible, okay? Father Abraham, you know the song? The kids are in there. We'd have them sing it for us right there in children's church. They could sing the song probably better than we could. But that Abraham, the father of many nations, is your brother in Christ. All because of what God has accomplished in you, all because of what Jesus has done, these people you look at and we read about are now family members in the kingdom of God, fellow citizens of the kingdom, fellow heirs to the promise. All of that comes because of what Christ has done. I want you to look again at the text. I know I read it, but I want to go back up to verse 15 again. He says, let's go up to verse 14. It's just easier that way. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, he's talking about Gentiles and Jews, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He brings us together. We are now one family of God. We're not divided by things like race and culture. We are one family. Language does not divide us. We are one family in God. And might reconcile them both, in verse 16, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, he says again. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to our Father, our Heavenly Father, to our Creator, through the work of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And I love this, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Let me read that again. I want to make sure you hear this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Anybody remember when you were a kid what it was like to come home? You just come home. Now, I was fortunate my mom was able to be at home. She didn't have to work outside the home. My dad was able to do that, so she didn't have to. So I'd come home and mom would be there. And of course, when I was in grade school and mom would be there, you know what that means. Cookies. Okay? It's an important part. And cookies are good. Not good for you, I understand that. I know that now. I've had too many cookies. That's my problem. But anyway, I can remember that. I remember the sense of feeling warm and feeling safe and feeling secure, whether it had been one of those days at school that had not been a good day, or had been a great day, or had been just school. Sometimes you have all those. I was home. And there was just something about being home. And unfortunately, many in our culture today don't experience that sense of safety in home. But what it talks about here and being the household of God, can you imagine a place where you are that secure and safe because it's God's household? That's what he's talking about here. You're home. I mean, not just home physically. You're home spiritually. You're where you were created to be, who you're always supposed to be with, the one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine, the one who can protect you from anything. You are as safe here as you could ever be because you are home. And that's what he's talking about here, isn't it? That's what he says. You are of God's household. I guess if God had a refrigerator, you could go in and grab a whatever, I don't know. That would depend on what you drink. And I'm assuming it's non-alcoholic, right, because we're Baptist. Maybe it's milk. I don't know, whatever. That's what I would grab when I was a kid. I would always grab milk. I drank more milk. I don't know why I didn't turn into a cow. I had a lot of milk anyway. A lot of milk. But I think of that sense of comfort, and you just kind of amplify that a million times, and you're beginning to get to what it's like to be a part of the household of God. You are welcome there. Just like this past week when you celebrated Thanksgiving, everybody gets together, and at first everybody's excited, right? And I know some of the folks here have talked about some of their celebrations, and they have their home, and it's usually big enough for two or three, and now they got 18. Some of you got bigger places. Some of you have to rent places because you got so many. That's kind of the way my wife's family is. When they would get together for Christmas, they don't do Thanksgiving, they do Christmas. It got to the point where we would have people's houses, but none of the houses were big enough, so there'd be like 50 or 60 people there. You just got to rent somewhere and go. So that's what you got to do, because you want to get everybody together, because there's just something about being together and being a part of his family and a part of his kingdom. And as a child of God, you are a citizen in the kingdom. With all rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereof, those are given to you now. You have been adopted into his family, and you're a part of it. You've been made. I guess it would be a supernaturalized citizen. How's that work? Because beyond natural, that's just what we do in this world. It's a divinely ordained citizenship, okay? It's big time. It can be done only by God. Nobody else does it. He now makes you a citizen. I wonder if there's a card. That'd be cool. You know, an ID card? I don't know. I'm just having fun with you to see if you're awake. Because it's getting later. And I think about that. What does that mean to be a citizen? I know now, citizen, you know, we've got our papers, we've got our IDs, all that. But you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. More than being an American, and that's good. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a child of the King. I'm one of his. All because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that change that he works in us is something that only he can accomplish. It can only be done by him and what he does. And that change should change us. It should change the way we look at other people. It should change the way we treat other people. It should change everything about us. And as it does, it transforms and changes the lives of those around us. Because see, what our world needs now really isn't better preachers. What our world needs now are authentic Christians. People living out their faith. Because what happens inside these four walls is great, but what really needs to happen for the sake of the kingdom is going to happen outside of these four walls. Are you with me? It's how we live our lives. It's how we treat others. How we show God's grace and mercy to them. How they experience that. That is what will point them to the cross and point them to Jesus and give them the opportunity to experience what Christ desires to do with them. Now, I want to share a little story with you. I'm going to read it to you just so I don't mess it up. It's a fact from 2013, so it's a little old, and you may have heard it, but it happened in the Midwest. It was a Kansas gas station owner. He was expressing his gratitude towards a local church member for their business after they rallied together for weeks to provide him with much-needed support after they found out about his financial woes. This Muslim-born business owner testified that he had never seen this type of love before as he reflected on the church's efforts to support him. For the past 5 months, construction work in the vicinity of the Snack Phillips 66 had kept his station businesses eerily quiet, severely cutting into what was a consistent source of revenue for the owner, Mukhtar Rajah, and his employees. Over the period that the construction work was going on, it is estimated that his business lost close to $100,000 in 5 months. So naturally, that made it very difficult for him to take care of his employees and himself, and he was on the verge of filing for bankruptcy. The point came, it was hard to pay the bills. It was really hard to pay the bills, he said to a local newscast. But things changed drastically after an elder at the local Cross Point Church read about Raja's dwindling funds in the local paper. And he took it upon himself to tell his church about the local businessman's plight and even connected the man's story to a book of the church members were reading about prayer and suggested the church try to help him. The church's leadership team embraced the idea that the church should unite to help the man rather than try and support him as individuals. We came up with the idea, and hey, we can do more together than we can by ourselves, the pastor David Jones told a local paper. On Sunday, September 8th, Jones challenged his church's congregants to each purchase at least one tank of gas from the Snack Phillips 66. Church members were inspired, and many immediately met Jones's challenge. The first time they did, you can imagine what this looked like, they apparently must have announced it right after church. Yeah. As they got out at 11:30 a.m., and he said, I've never had a rush on Sunday before. He said, but I had people out here waiting in line to get gas. An employee told the news. Several days later, he visited the church to personally thank Jones and his congregation for their actions. And last week, he told Jones that he wanted to come to the church on Sunday. Jones confirmed that he had not put any pressure on the man to attend and that the gas station owner came to the church of his own accord. He came up to the platform, expressed his thanks, and gave the church gave him a standing ovation, and he said in the 54 years of his life, he has never experienced this kind of love. Raja's story was one that inspired the church, which is now launching a new vision for itself in a series called Connect, Commit, Create, which now looks the church can be better, how it can better reach out to its local community. They're really coming to grips with the understanding that we can do more together than we can ever do by ourselves, said Jones. I asked him on Sunday, with Mukhtar on the platform, and I said, how many of you purchased a tank of gas? 90% of the hands went up. They're participating now. They're not just spectating. They're beginning to think outside the walls of the church, which obviously, as followers of Jesus, we want to be about them having our eyes for the city, so how we can be a blessing to those around us, regardless of whether they are believers or not. As followers of Christ, we are called to be part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not confined to the four walls of the church. It is not confined to this gathering or any denomination. It is bigger than all of us. It is God's kingdom. And remember the image of our Savior, that the kingdom is advancing. And this kingdom doesn't advance by military might and tanks and weapons. It advances through the prayers and the lives and the service of its people, the children of God, the citizens of the kingdom. So I guess in a sense it's a citizen army with no guns. Sorry, we don't need them. We march in the power of the love of Christ. And by doing that, we are used by God to make a difference in the world in which we live. But it happens most often outside the walls of the church. So I want you to join me. The challenge for today is really pretty simple. Yeah, to take opportunities as you have as individuals, but let's pray about ways that as a body of believers, we can be salt and light in this community and in this neighborhood and make a difference in the hearts and lives of those around us. Not so they think how great a people are, not to say how wonderful a church South End is. It's not about that. It's about bringing glory to God and advancing his kingdom and showing those how much their Savior loves them. Isn't it? That's why we're here. My guess here this morning is you weren't here to hear me preach. Maybe a couple of you were. I'm sorry. But you know, hopefully you're here for something far bigger than that. You're here because there's one who loves you more than I could ever express and desires to use your life in a way that only he can. But if we come together as a body of believers to be used for the King, there's no telling what God can do with us, in us, and through us. So I'd encourage you to pray about that in the days ahead and see how God might do that in us and through us as a body of believers. Because I really believe God is up to something with our fellowship. Don't know what it is, but I think he's up to something. And he's prodding us and moving us forward. And are we willing to say, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? And let him use us to make a difference in the world in which we live. And that's what this is all about as followers of Christ, isn't it? Is fleshing out the goodness and the mercy and love of our Savior so that others may come and know him and experience the life that he has for them. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of the apostle who so clearly and plainly speaks to us about kingdom and what it means to be a follower of Christ and a citizen of your kingdom and a part of all you're doing. And I pray, Father, if there's one here today that has not experienced that life-transforming relationship with you, that today would be the day that that man, woman, boy, or girl would experience your love for them in a personal way for the first time. Because it comes when we give our lives completely over to you, realizing we can't do it on our own anymore, but trusting you completely with all that we are and saying, Lord, I don't know, but I trust you. You are my hope, my salvation. You're my everything. I want to give my life completely to you. And use me in whatever way you desire. And then as you do that, Father, as you do that miraculous work that only you can accomplish in the life of a person, bringing a person from death to life, a person from being an enemy of the cross to a member of the family of God, and that life is transformed, you are glorified and exalted. May it be so in our midst today. as you change us and transform us. Bless this time and use it in whatever way you desire. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.